You know, if you've been a member of the church for any period of time, you've probably known those that have named the name of Christ and then fallen back into the world. And it's something that certainly we want to protect against, do our very best to protect ourselves against those kinds of things. In addition to that, to help our fellow Christians along the way as well. So those things kind of strike me, and it's some things that you may have heard before. You know, it was said in the scriptures that so long as I'm in this earthly vessel, even though I know that you know these things, I'm going to bring them to your remembrance. And so some of the things I have to say this morning may be something that some of you have never heard before. And I hope that you'll take note of those things and ask questions about them as you have them. Others, it may just simply bring you into remembrance of some things we need to be aware of. But I wanted to talk about, I guess I could have called it anything I wanted to, but I'm going to call it Abiding in the Vine. And I'd like to read from John the 15th chapter. And if you want to read along, it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, so maybe you can follow along. John the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I really didn't know where to stop with regard to this reading because the chapter just has so many significant things to say and conveys some very beautiful and comforting things as well, some discomforting. However, I needed to give some focus to what I wanted to talk about this morning. There's this analogy given where Christ is the vine and we are the branches. God is the husbandman, or he is the keeper of the vineyard. Some things that I believe that we ought to take note of in this analogy. Well, first of all, I'll just say the first thing that we ought to take note of is that it's just that. It's an analogy. This is not about a vine and branches. This is about talking about you and I and our relationship with the Lord. This becomes most clear beginning in verse 4 where it says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. All of the nourishment of every branch is derived from the vine. The branches can only have life by abiding within the vine. And the first thing that we have to pay attention to in order to abide in the vine is that we have to become a part of the vine. To abide in your house, you must first enter into your house. And so to be a part of the church, to be in the Lord, you must first contact the Lord. James, the first chapter, verse 21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So this is a two-way street that we're looking at. In order for us to survive spiritually, we have to have this spiritual nourishment. In this particular verse, it talks about the engrafted word. Other translations will say the planted word or the implanted word. And we can relate this to the steps of obedience that many of us are familiar with. We'll use those letters that help us in remembering HBRCB, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So in terms of hearing Romans 10 and verse 17, and I won't name off every scripture that has to do with these steps, but I'll name just a few in reference. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In terms of our belief, Mark 16 and 16, which is what a verse that most of the religious world is familiar with, says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Repentance is a requirement in the steps of obedience. When Peter was talking on the day of Pentecost over there in Acts 2 and verse 38, when he had been preaching and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Bible says that they were pricked in their heart. Some say stabbed or conscience smitten. But this is what Peter's response was. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "And the times of these ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Confession. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What confession? Matthew 10 and verse 32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And you say, what confession? Acts, the 8th chapter, was where Philip and the eunuch were riding along, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You know, one of the most beautiful confessions that I see in the scriptures, or it's my opinion, I think it's beautiful. No doubt but that it is just exactly that, a confession, is found in John, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 67, where there were so many that had followed Jesus, and now they turned away, and they went away. And Jesus asked the 12, the scriptures say, "Will you also go away?" And their response, Peter's response, I think is so beautiful when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." What a beautiful statement and comment. Baptism is for the remission of sins, and it is where we come in contact with the blood of Christ, and he adds you to his church. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 27 says, "For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, there are, with regard to our lesson text this morning, there are rewards and consequences that are associated with whether or not we are a part of the vine or whether or not we are faithful in our obedience to the Lord. The reward for remaining faithful and in the vine is eternal life. And that's hopefully all of our goals, our intent, and what we strive for in our lives every day. Verse 2 of our lesson text says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." That's the flip side of this coin. And I just think that this part of the lesson could be the scariest thing that I can imagine. It's this part of the lesson, or the scriptures that we have under consideration this morning, that says, heaven and hell, they're real. Let's go back and read verse 6 of what we had of our lesson text, where it says, "If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Matthew, the 21st chapter and verse 18 says, "Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. and presently the fig tree withered away. There are consequences for whether or not we become a part of the vine, whether we abide in the vine. And I'm going to get back to that word abide here in just a minute. I believe that the parable of the talents conveys this need for laboring in the Lord. We have to be fruitful, according to our lesson text this morning. We have to be working at what we being Christians and in our knowledge of the Lord. We understand this parable of the talents, where there were three men that were given varying talents, numbers of talents, one with five, one with two, one with one. And so the owner went away. And when he returned, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. This is in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He did this also with regard to the second servant. It says, he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, a little bit differently than he did the first two, when he said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is all said to drive home the idea that we have to be laboring for the Lord. We have to be bearing fruit. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and beginning in verse 3, it says, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. This is a parable where he put these folks to work. In the same chapter, if we skip down to verse 6, it says, in about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? The Bible teaches against being idle and not laboring. We can't be idle, because if we do, we bear no fruit. We have to abide or remain in the vine in order to receive the reward for faithfulness. For some time now, I've had an interest in studying a little more in depth about what's conveyed in the scriptures when it uses this word that's translated abide. Merriam-Webster defines the word abide to stay or to live somewhere, to remain or continue, to remain stable or fixed in a state. Abode is a home, a dwelling place, a habitation. The original word for abide, I can't pronounce some of these words. This might be a little easier than some others, but M-E-N-O is the original word that's used in our lesson text. And Strong's Greek Dictionary defines it as a primary verb, to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. I guess the whole point that I'd like to draw out of what I've had to say about this word is, and how it's used in this context, is that it conveys an idea of longevity. We have to remain in the vine. We have to remain faithful in our obedience to our Lord and Savior. An abode would be some place that serves as an anchor, a place where we stay, a home. Genesis, the 7th chapter, verse 23 says, "And every living substance was destroyed." This is talking about Noah. "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowls of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." Had Noah and the other 7 souls that were with him in the ark left the safety of the ark during the flood, they would have perished, just like every other living thing did that wasn't on the ark. They had to stay in the ark. The church is our ark of safety, just as the literal ark was in the days of Noah. One question that we know someone is going to ask us: how long? Okay, you're talking about remaining in the vine, remaining in the church, remaining faithful. How long? How long do you have to remain faithful and abide in the church and in an uncompromising obedience? Well, I think this is answered. There's probably a number of places that answer it, but in particular, Revelation, the latter part of Revelation 10 and verse 2, or 2 and verse 10, I'm sorry. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So the answer to the question, how long, is for as long as you live. For as long as you shall live. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 24 says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, "And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him," that we are in the vine. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." I want to talk for the remainder of the time that I have this morning about some helps with regard to remaining in the vine, remaining faithful in our service. And I want to talk about some things that are non-negotiables. If you would be a Christian and be obedient in your life toward God, there are some things that we don't have a choice in. They would be things that I would call non-negotiables. One of those things is just simply our faithful attendance of the Sunday morning worship services of the church. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." It may be that someone in this audience doesn't know that there are some things that we do on Lord's Day mornings that we don't do at any other time. On Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, we are to partake of the communion and in so doing remember the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. We believe that to be in reference to the communion. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Every once in a while, when you think about it, if it's not too inconvenient. No, that's not what he said. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." You know what? you know, maybe another way of thinking about, another way of phrasing the word remember is don't forget, not to forget. And we were given that help. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper so that we might have a reminder of what He did for us. And some have heard me say this before when waiting at the communion table, that it wasn't an ordinary thing that Jesus did in giving His life for us and for our sins. We're the ones that are guilty. And He died for our sins, and He gave Himself for our sins. And it's not an ordinary thing that He asked us to remember. The account of Jesus' institution of this is found in Matthew, the 26th chapter, Mark, the 14th chapter, Luke, the 22nd chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Paul accounts in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, he says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death until He come." As we just read in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7, the disciples did this on the first day of the week. Another item of worship that we only do on Sunday mornings and makes our attendance of the Lord's Day morning worship services non-negotiable is the giving of our means. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." They did this on the first day of the week. And therefore, it is not negotiable. It is not a choice for us, if we would be Christians and faithful followers of Christ, to miss the Lord's Day morning worship services. Not for work. Not for a football game. And I love a good game of football. Not for vacation or anything else for that matter. The religious world would have you believe that it's okay to miss the Lord's Day worship services of the church just so long as it doesn't happen too often, or it only happens every once in a while. Again, that's not what the Scriptures teach us. God requires preeminence in our lives, and He wants you to look out for number one. And guess what? He's number one in the life of a Christian. Colossians, the first chapter and verse 16, beginning in verse 16, says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." When you consider work, or when you're interviewing for a job, you need to let them know up front that Sunday morning worship services of the church, they're not negotiable. If the job requires you to be there during the Sunday morning worship services of the church, you can't have that job. I know that we have to provide for our families, but God will provide for us with some way of doing that if we'll put Him first. And the reason that I know that is because that's what the Scriptures teach us. Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 24, says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We may never be wealthy in terms of the world's estimation, but we will have what we need if we'll put God first. I also want to talk about, sometimes we get the idea that reading of our Bible and studying of our Bible is an option. And maybe it is in terms of when we do that and time that we set aside for doing those kind of things, but it's not an option. It's something that we have to do in order to grow and to remain in the vine. And you know, if we're not growing, then we're going to be taken away. That's what our lesson text tells us this morning. So we have to study the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, to study, to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there are many, many scriptures that relate to not having read the scriptures or not knowing the scriptures. And I won't read all of these, but I'm going to list a few of them. Matthew, the 12th chapter, and in verse 3 and verse 5. Also Matthew 19 and verse 4. Matthew 22 and verse 31. Mark 12 and verse 10. Mark 12 and verse 26. And Luke 6 and verse 3. And many, many more. Allude to, or you even use the words, have you not read? Do you not know? Not only do these scriptures convey the idea that we are to read our Bibles, but I believe that there's evidence that we should be, as best as we can, committing scripture to memory. The Greek word that is used in relation to these scriptures, anaginosko, A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. It's translated to read, but another meaning along with that is to know again. To know again. We are to be ready to give an answer to every man for what it is that we believe. The Greek word that's used in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 for study is a different word. And it is spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. And it's not the same word that's translated to read. And it would convey that reading our Bible and studying our Bible is not the same thing. But we need to do both. And by this, we can spiritually be edified and be strengthened and nourished. Not to digress, but someone recently reminded me that we sometimes get the difference between things that we need and things that we want confused. In the physical sense, something that we want would be more money, a bigger house, maybe a nicer car, and other things. It may even be, I just want a car. But that's not the same thing as something that we need. We need air in order to breathe and to live. We need food and water to nourish our bodies so that we can live. Some of you may have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. There are certain needs that we have in a physical sense, and this is a theory that orders the importance of man's needs. However, it relates to the physical man. If we look back at the analogy of the vine and his branches, the branches require the nourishment that is provided by the vine in order to live. It's something that we need. If you don't abide in the vine, then we'll wither and die. Spiritually, If we don't abide in the vine, we can't receive the spiritual nourishment that is needed to live. And though we may continue in this physical life for a period of time, the spiritual man will begin to die. Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." John 6 and verse 35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." 1 John, the 2nd chapter and verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." We have to study to know the life of Jesus, because if we don't, then we can't see his footprints. And we need to be striving to walk in his footprints. Something that might help us is just simply to recognize the unsurety or the uncertainty of life and the importance of remaining faithful. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying," and I understand that this is about gathering of material things, but it also is about, you know, the uncertainty of life. "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, I don't want to take up too much time, but I think it's beneficial for me to convey just one example that maybe we can, hopefully, can't relate to, but can understand. Someone once said that there was a man that had been to the doctor. He'd been struggling with his health, and he had been diagnosed with a terrible disease. And the doctor had told him that he had 6 months to live. That's a terrible thing to be told. And so he goes about, I guess, what might have been his routine. He stops by the little cafe on the way home, and he's got all his buddies there that he normally drinks a cup of coffee with, maybe eats breakfast with. But this morning, he's a little more quiet than he normally is. "Hey, what's wrong? How come you're so quiet?" "The doctor told me, I just got back from the doctor. The doctor told me I had 6 months to live. I don't know how I can prepare to leave this world in 6 months. I don't know how to do that. I don't know. That's not enough time. I don't know what to do." So he left to go home and tell his wife. And it wasn't a few minutes after that that his buddies in the cafe heard emergency vehicles going by. This man had been killed in a car accident on his way home. Couldn't figure out how he'd prepare to leave this world in 6 months. And knew that didn't know that he only had moments left. That's the way this world is. That's the certainty that we have of life. We're not guaranteed of another moment. And this is the importance of remaining ready to meet our Lord and Savior. Acts 26 and verse 28 was where King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds." James, the 4th chapter and verse 14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Don't stand on the brink of decision and be caught unprepared to meet God, or be left standing outside like the five foolish virgins that are spoken of in Matthew, the 25th chapter in the first 13 verses. Don't spend an eternity in regret. I want to read just a couple of more scriptures in closing. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Romans 12 and verse 1, I think, puts it in a really good way as we consider it. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And if we will do this, to go back to a scripture we had referred to earlier, Revelation 2 and verse 10, God will give us a crown of life, and heaven will surely be worth it all.